Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
It's a joy to be with you. I do get to be with you, as you know, from time to time when Colleen and I are not out of town. Speaking somewhere else or on other, doing other things. Colleen happens to be on her way to Missouri right now. She might be in the air, and she's going to Assembly of God leadership meetings in Branson, and she's there because of her leadership in the women's ministry for our state. She also assists in some different ways on a national level. So I have to survive without her for a few days. But it's great to be with you, and just, you know, I was thinking as he mentioned a little bit about me being a pastor to our pastors, you know, I was thinking you might wonder what a superintendent does, and I'm still trying to figure that out a little bit after six and a half years that I've been serving. But I knew one thing. I spent a lot of time in my car. I think in about the last week and a half, I've driven about 1,600 miles around the state. And doing some business meetings with some of our churches that are supervised by our network. We have 38 churches, AG churches in Wyoming, and about 16 or 17 of those are district supervised or network affiliated would be the right term at this point. And so I actually serve as the chairman on the board of those churches. So I get to be there once a year for their business meeting and help with their board stuff and things that, like that. But we do all kinds of things, and it's exciting. But it's a joy to serve the Lord, amen, in whatever capacity. And what I want to really do today is I want to remind us of who we are, in Christ, and the mission that God has given us, that we are very privileged and should feel honored to carry. We serve the kingdom of God, correct? We've yielded our life to Christ, the Lord of all. He has all authority in heaven and earth, and he rules in our lives. And our goal and our desire is that all people would do that. All people would know Christ as their Savior and Lord and become his disciples. So before I say anything else, let's just take a moment to pray, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to consume us. Lord, we are so thankful. Lord, we're here because of you. We're here to worship you and for you to challenge us and convict us and continue to lead us, Lord, as that song says, Spirit, lead us. But I ask you to, Jesus, to baptize us with your spirit and fire. Lord, let your kingdom reign in us and help us to love and to heal and to minister and to invest in the lives of those around us, God. Our heart is heavy for this world that is hurting and in the chains of sin and deceived with religion, and on we could go, Lord, but we are the light. And Lord, you live in us. So Lord, help us to take you to those around us. Bless this church, God. And bless this time together in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. I do have to say one other quick thing, and that is I really, really love and appreciate Craig and Rebecca and praise God for them and thank God for them. He serves, as you know, as our assistant superintendent, and sometimes he gets to go with me and do some of the hard things. We've been in some very interesting meetings over the last few years dealing with discipline or very intense emotional issues in among church leadership from time to time. And he supports me so well, and I really, really appreciate them. We need to honor our pastors. Amen. We need to honor them. We need to bless them and support them. We have some incredible pastors around this state, and I'm all too familiar with all of the expectations and all of the challenges and all of the obstacles that those that are called into vocational ministry that they face. All of you are called into ministry, but some are called into vocational ministry as a livelihood. And you don't want to do that unless you are called. It has great blessing, but it has great challenge. And as pastors, we need you. So praise God. As you know from the notes there, I'm going to be talking about disciple. And this is simple, but I just want to address some things. What are some of the various terms that we use for those who have bowed their knee and confessed Jesus as Lord? There's all kinds of terms, right? Believer, a follower, a Christian, obviously, child of God, a servant, even a soldier in the army of God, amen? But how about disciple? Disciple is a tremendous term. I think it's lost some of its impact and meaning through the years. And there's probably some different reasons for that. But let's start this message by considering the last words of Jesus in the four Gospels. And I'm going to work backwards, and I'm going to try to get through this part really quickly. But I just want to use it as a foundation. So in John chapter 21, verses 17 through 19, we see this discourse with Peter. Remember in chapter 21? And so the question comes to Peter, right? Do you love me? From Jesus. And this is post-resurrection. And Peter says, of course, I love you, Jesus. And he asked the question three times. And each time Jesus says, feed my sheep or feed my lambs. And then as that conversation continues, it gets to a point where Jesus says to Peter, follow me. So we are to follow the Christ, Jesus our Lord. And then when you look at Luke chapter 24, we see some of the other last words of Jesus in one of the other accounts in Luke's gospel. Jesus opened their eyes, verse 45, and to understand the scriptures, and he said, it's written that the Christ would suffer and rise again on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed to all the nations. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father, but wait in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. A reference to Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, what was going to happen to those 120 and those that were following Jesus. And then we go to Mark chapter 16 and the last chapter, and we look at the last words of Jesus there. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the what? Gospel, good news to everyone, to all creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and these signs will follow them who believe. And then we see several things mentioned there that are supernatural, exorcisms, new tongues, divine protection, and physical healing. Go into all the world. And then finally, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and do what? Make disciples. Make disciples. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just go make, construct it, form it out of some? Make disciples of all the nations and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So, the essence of those four accounts of Jesus' last words, which are very critical, right? Follow me through loving all people. Proclaim my forgiveness. Make sure that you have the power of the Holy Spirit. Be consumed with the Spirit of God. And take my Spirit. Take the kingdom of God. And he says, go to all the world. Go to everyone. Everyone deserves to hear the good news and be forgiven and bow their knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. And signs will follow. There will be supernatural signs. And then make disciples. But he said, my authority is backing you. You have a mission. You have a calling. There is something that I have asked you to do, but I'm going to go with you, amen? And I will back you. My authority is behind you, and I'll never leave you. We have to be convinced, friends, that this mission from God is for all of us. It's for all of us. Jesus is asking for our all, right? He says, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, the thing that has tripped us up a little bit, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the American evangelical world. I'm extremely concerned. The bottom line is we're not getting the job done. And I'm not here to condemn anybody, but I'm here to paint a real picture. And what I believe has to pivot a little bit in order for us to reach the world around us. But one of the things that has tripped us up is that there's this idea that God just wants 10% of our money. And he just wants one day a week from us. So I believe in tithing. I believe in the Sabbath. And I believe in a lot of other things. But just looking at those two principles, what's happened is people have the idea that God just needs 10%. No, he wants all your money. It's all his. Or he just needs me on Sunday to give him some worship on Sunday and pay attention to things about God on Sunday. No, he wants to consume your life every day. He wants to be the priority of your life 24/7, 365. In 1 Corinthians 9, the message paraphrase, it says, we don't reduce Christ to what we are. He raises us to what he is. I love that. We don't reduce Christ to what we are, and that's what we can be so often guilty of in America and with this Christianity that we're kind of familiar with. We can reduce Christ into our world and make him manageable with our lifestyle, but that's not what God desires. And you know what? That doesn't bring true joy. That doesn't bring complete fulfillment, does it? To do it halfway or to have part of it or reduce him down to our lifestyle. He raises us to what he is. That would have been a good place to shout or something. So how are disciples of Christ created or developed? Let's talk about discipleship a little bit. Well, the ministry of Jesus is our example, right? He made disciples. He made a bunch of people that began to be conformed to his image and were apprentices in a sense. In a lot of ways, the word apprentice it probably is good for us to consider instead of almost disciple. Because we understand that an apprentice, when they get to the end of their apprenticeship, they will do and be like the person that was training them. And that is the goal, amen? And I don't know about you, but I'm not quite there yet. But I'm hoping and praying and working and allowing him to conform and change and transform my life so that the end game is that I look like and I act like and I behave like and I do like Jesus. But he's our example. So, but there's two faces to this. The method and lifestyle of discipling others and the discipline and lifestyle of being his disciple. And I'll get to that, those two things in just a moment. But as I said, I want to paint a real picture, and I want to challenge us this morning to be all that God desires us to be and all that we are in him. There's good reasons for concern in 2019, as I said, in the American Evangelical Church. 60 to 70%. Of all of those churches are plateaued or declining. And that's, of course, with statistics, numbers, finances, attenders, membership, and so forth. But beyond that, one of the great concerns is that believers are acting like consumers. You know, if a theology develops that resembles that God is like a vending machine, how many of you would say there's a problem? In other words, what has God done for me lately? And our prayers often are for what we want him to do for us and what we want him to give to us. We have to be careful about that. God is not our vending machine, is he? He's Lord of all. And all I want to be able to say is that I'm in his will. If I'm suffering, that's okay if I'm in his will. If I've lost my job, that's okay if I'm in his will. If things are tough, it's okay if I'm in his will. You know, I'm reading that about 60% of the U.S. population is increasingly alienated from our prevailing expressions of church. Now, what does that mean? What that means, a lot of people that study church and leadership right now, they're saying that all of the evangelical church world of America, they're competing for just the same 40% of our population. And because only 40% approximately of our population think that the church, in whatever expression that comes and is, that only 40% of people think that it's relevant, that the church has any voice, that the church has anything to offer, that the church has any, you know, relevance to life. Does that concern you? What that means is 60% of Americans, there has to be something very, very impactful that happens before we even enter their world or their lives. A large percentage of churches are not reaching anyone from the unchurched worldly world or from the next generations. And that is frightening. You see, it's just the latest hot evangelical church and communities that are simply drawing the disgruntled or the disappointed believers from other churches. So a lot of church growth in America that's reaching that 40% of our population, it's just movement from one church to the other based upon how they're meeting those needs in people's lives or that they have the latest awesome thing that's going on. Are you getting discouraged yet? I am. I have been. And I travel our state. I go to all of our churches from time to time. And I'm the first to admit that I'm not getting it done, and we're not getting it done. We're not reaching the unchurched world. So we need some revelation. We need some change. We need to get on our knees. We need to get consumed with the Spirit of God because he can help us. And we can make a difference. We can disciple. We can reach the lost for Jesus. I hope you believe that. So to be honest, many churches are using methods and styles and strategies that had some effectiveness a few decades ago, but seem to have forgotten a couple things. One is that the culture around us has changed drastically with the generation after yours and mine. Some of our church methods and styles were not even a biblical method to begin with, so we have to be careful not to make those sacred. They're not. That doesn't mean God doesn't utilize our methods or hasn't utilized our methods or styles to reach and disciple people. But we have to understand, and I'll just say it very kind of in an uneducated way, what got us here in terms of our churches and their life and their governance and their strategies and how we've reached people and discipled people, what got us here to the present day will not get us there. What got us here will not get us there. And I hate to say this bluntly, but to be honest, if we go back a couple of decades, we should have been making major changes back then. How we relate to people, how we touch people, how we minister to people, how we disciple. But there's good news. It's still the good news. The good news that was then is the good news that is now. Jesus loves, Jesus forgives, Jesus heals, Jesus saves, Jesus changes lives. And he lives in us. The Spirit of God has consumed us. And we, through the help of the power and the power of the Holy Spirit, are still the answer to the world around us. We just have to get really honest with how are we going to do that. Let's not forget that the church has always been a movement more than an organization. And I don't think there's anything wrong with the institutionalized aspect of church and structure and the fact that we meet together now and the fact that we have things about us that is organized. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But the gospel and the presence of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the message that we carry has always been a movement that impacts the lives of other people. We're simply taking the kingdom of God that reigns in our hearts and lives and has changed us and has healed us and has set us free. We are taking that as a movement to those around us. All of those around us. That's who we are. The heart of who we are is Christ Jesus moving in us and us moving into the life of others. You have a mission. God has entrusted you with something incredibly good, incredibly powerful. And he can use you and he can use me. You see, we are a missional body of Christ with many different parts that all embrace the mission and our own significance in it. I want to read something to you again from the paraphrase, and this wasn't even in the notes that I sent to the church a couple of days ago, but in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, we see there how Paul describes the body of Christ and all of the different parts of that and the different significance. But from the message, it says it this way: what we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you? Or head telling foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out. As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? But those of us that have been around for a while, we can appreciate that. Wouldn't you rather have good digestion than full-bodied hair? The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. As a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts that we don't. The parts we see and the parts that we don't. Every single one of you, whatever your gifts and passions and interests in life, you're just as valuable as anyone else in this room or any speaker that you see on TV, and certainly than I am. We are just different kinds of parts. But we've all been entrusted with something incredibly awesome and powerful and amazing. And it's the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's the fact that God can change lives. You need to believe in yourself, is what I'm saying. You need to know that you have a role to play. And it's just as significant as anyone else's. I have to question the grasp and the emphasis on true discipleship in the local churches today, as well as the methodology. There's support for this question when considering what churches measure. What do churches measure? And what they do indicates what we primarily value. Do most churches measure bodies in the building and money in the offering plate? Or the development of fruit, faithfulness and maturity in the lives of the followers of Jesus? How many churches measure whether their people are developing other disciples? When's the last time that's been measured? How many of any church, of the people sitting in the chairs and pews this morning all across America, how many churches are measuring each one of those people and how many of those are making other disciples? We don't measure that, do we? And that's okay, but it's just something that indicates where we're at today as the church in America. So let's talk about being a disciple. The 12 disciples that get most of the attention in the 3 years of Jesus' public ministry, they often get a bad rap, don't they? For wanting to be first, you know, wanting to be the ones that were sitting at his right hand in heaven, denying him or running away at Jesus' greatest time of need. Even after 3 years of being with Jesus. And so we know they made mistakes. We know that they still lacked in maturity. We know that they still didn't get certain things even after 3.5 years of being discipled by Jesus. But in spite of those facts and truths, think about this. We also see some pretty incredible characteristics. When you look at them at the end of their life, they were fully devoted and submitted to Jesus. They surrendered their former way of life. They stayed in Jerusalem and received the baptism in the power of the Spirit. They took the gospel to the known world at that time, and they stayed loyal to Jesus to the end of their lives. Most of them actually physically, literally laying down their life for their King, for their Lord, for their Master, Jesus. So they're a good example for us. But here's the thing, we never stop being his disciple. We have a mission, there's things we're trying to accomplish, but we never stop being his disciple. And we'll never stop falling down, requiring us to keep getting back up. We may have failed him many times like they did, but we must continue to submit, continue to love and forgive, continue to grow and learn, continue to accept correction from each other. How about this one? Doesn't the Bible tell us that we're to confess our sins to each other? How many evangelical Christians in America practice that? Let's be true disciples. Let's continue to allow the Lord to change us and correct us, and let's continue to repent and grow and learn from each other and be submissive to one another. In essence, a true follower, a genuine servant, a legitimate disciple has willingly placed themselves under the authority and the control of someone else as Lord and Master of their lives. One of the things that we all battle with is the desire, the sense that we have of our own independence. And we need to bring our pride and our independence and our self-sufficiency to the altar over and over again and die to that so that we are fully devoted, fully submitted to the control and the authority of someone else. God is in control, people. And we're underneath of him. Therefore, we don't have a whole lot to truly worry about. He's got it. And we belong to him. When he conversed with the rich ruler, who was very moral, by the way, the rich ruler, the rich young ruler, remember? Jesus pinpointed that the ruler's dependence and trust in his wealth was greater than his dependence and trust in God. What's he been convicting you about lately that is competing for your complete surrender? He deals with me about different things all the time. It's so easy to allow other things to begin to compete for that in our lives. And we have to ask ourselves, have we really died to self? Have we really laid it all down to just simply be his disciple and do whatever he tells us to do? The very thing that we fear the most, church, surrendering control of our life, is actually the key to life. It's the key to life. Surrendering all control to Jesus. Remember, he said to Peter, "Are you sure that you really love me? Are you sure?" And I think Jesus could come to each one of us today, and that would be a great conversation for us to have with him. And he would look us in the eyes and say, "Are you sure you really love me?" And we'd say, "Yes, yes, Lord, I love you." And he'd say, "Well, then go love others as I have loved you." And if you study the Gospels, that's the command that it all boils down to, that Jesus said, "As I have loved you, go and love others." Talk about a challenge. As I have loved you. How has Jesus loved you? Well, he gave his life. He gave his life. He laid down all of his rights as the King of Kings. And he overcame sin, and he gave his life for you. And so he says, "As I have loved you, love one another." Wow, that's a challenge. But that's the measurement that we need to be looking at as we ask ourselves, am I a true disciple? Am I really a disciple of Jesus? So, John chapter 15. Just want to touch on this, and then I'll go to my last point. You know, see, the bad news for you folks today is that my wife's not sitting out there, because she's the one that has these little signs for me when I get too long. You know, there's either the little bit of just subtle, like, or, you know, something like that. And so then I know, because what she's telling me when I see those things is, "Honey, this is good, but you're losing them." And she's not here. Now, Jan, my mother-in-law, is here, so I probably should have given her permission to give me one of those signs today. She did say I could step on her toes today, so. John chapter 15, and I don't have time to read, obviously, too much more, because I do have to keep moving. But Jesus said, you know some of this, and it's up on the screen. "I'm the true vine, you're the branches. Abide in me," and so forth. Let me get to my points about that. Christianity can only grow out of the true Christ. He's the vine, we're the branches. True life can only flow from the source of life. If we're not connected to the source of life, we're not going to have much life, and certainly not abundant life. And in verse 5, Jesus says, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do" how much? Nothing. Is there any doubt where the source of life, joy, peace, kindness comes from? I think not. Abiding is a critical word for being a disciple of Jesus. It carries the idea of dwelling with someone in one place. John uses the term to express a reciprocal indwelling. You see, we are in Jesus, and Jesus is in us. We live in him, and he lives in us. How profound and humbling is that? That he, the source of life, the Alpha and the Omega, would choose by his Spirit to live in you, in me. That's amazing. I know we don't do it, and it's not our reality, but we should really wake up every morning and say, wow, Jesus, you're still here in me? Why would you do that? Why would you keep loving me? Why would you keep empowering me? Why would you keep giving me revelation? Why? Because he loves you. And because that's what he desires more than anything else, is a relationship with you, a daily relationship, a reciprocal giving and taking. God, you are in me and I'm in you. And I recognize that you want me to take your love, your healing, your forgiveness, your grace to those around me. It's amazing, isn't it? We just forget. We just forget. We get caught up in so many things about life, with life. Without sufficient abiding, there's not sufficient fruit. That's exactly what he just simply tells us here. He also makes it clear in this discourse that when there's a lack of fruit, when there's a lack of this, what I'm talking about today, taking the mission of God, becoming the people that he desires us to be, it says he will tend to the vine with a certain amount of effort and patience to develop the change. You see, God is patient with us. Praise God. In verse 2, it says, every branch that is not producing fruit, Jesus takes away. One of the translations uses that. He takes it away, and I think we misunderstand that. An appropriate interpretation is that he lifts it up. If there's a branch that's gotten down beneath some of the foliage and it's on the ground and maybe it's in the dirt or the mud and it stops producing the kind of fruit that he desires, which is all of us from time to time, it says he lifts it up. Why does he do that? Some of you already know the answer. The reason he would lift up that branch and fasten it in a way that it's up out of off that ground is so that it can get more of the light. You see, some of you are in life right now, in your life and in your struggles and in your lifestyle, you're on the ground and the fruit is not coming. And what Jesus patiently will do with you is he'll come and he'll lift you up. So that more of him, more of his light, more of his presence, more of his goodness, more of his truth can enter into you. And you can begin to bear more fruit. And by the way, I don't like this part, but he says, even those of you that are bearing fruit, I will prune. And that's painful. And that involves sometimes correction, discipline, suffering, what have you. But why? Because he wants you to produce even more fruit. Those of you that garden and those of you that have plants, you understand all about this. Pruning brings even greater fruit. So don't ever ask, God, what have you done for me lately? Why is this happening to me? I don't understand. It seems like you've forsaken me. You need to recognize and understand the fact that he just wants you to abide in him more. He wants you to get more of the light and more of his nutrition so that you can bear even greater fruit. I have to move to the final point, discipling others, and I will try to make this fairly quick. But if I rush, I'll do bad. So I'll try not to rush. Just try to be quick. One of the first challenges that the local church faces considering discipleship. Okay, we as a church, we're supposed to disciple others. We're supposed to disciple each other. How do we do that? What is the method? The first mistake we make is this. We feel it's something that happens in the context of the church schedule and is primarily the responsibility of the church spiritual leaders. It happens in Sunday school. It happens with you know, our programs. Now, can it? Yes, obviously. But that mindset has to change. We need a new paradigm. We need a biblical one. It's estimated by those studying church practice that only 10% of the people in most churches seem to understand that they are sent by Jesus and that they are spirit-empowered to incarnate the gospel in their context of life, just as Jesus did, and to impact the lives of those around them. Only 10% of evangelicals even believe that that's what their mission is and that God has entrusted them with that. That's a problem. After Jesus called his first disciples to follow him, it says in John chapter 3 that they went out into the Judean countryside where he spent time with them. How simple is that? But I want to explain how it's very profound. He spent time with them. In the original Greek there, it says, it uses the word diatribo, which literally means that they spent time rubbing off on each other. They spent time rubbing off on each other. Jesus spent lots of time with his disciples, rubbing off on them. And we know that's true, right? I mean, we can see that in the Gospels. But it's amazing to me that even that after spending 3.5 years of rubbing off on them, they still didn't have it all figured out, and they still made mistakes. But Jesus continued to have grace. But friends, we have to have the confidence that we've been called and he's graced us with his gifts and anointing that gives us a capability of bringing his spirit and his kingdom to the lives of others in our area of influence. But we have to invest time. We have to rub off on people. And that might just be one person. We have to get our mindset away from like the masses. We're trying to reach the masses. We have to disciple the masses. No, Jesus is probably just calling you to disciple, to invest, to bring healing in life to one or two or a handful of people around your life. Now I want to show you something that I think is pretty comforting and positive about this. Because I think all of us at time from different times, we've gotten kind of freaked out, unsure. How are we supposed to evangelize somebody? How are we supposed to, you know, share the gospel with somebody? How are we supposed to make a disciple? Like, that seems kind of ominous at times and difficult with people that don't know God. In Luke chapter 10 is what I want to call your attention to. And I want you to see something that I feel like the Lord just kind of showed me just recently. It says, after this, the Lord, Jesus, he appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We know that, right? Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. But look at these next few verses. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes. Greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And this is what I really want you to hone in on. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. And then he says some more things there. Do not move from house to house. Does that sound like some of the evangelistic strategies that we've advocated through the years? It doesn't to me. But what I want you to see is what I think Jesus was saying when he said, if a man of peace is there, then stay there. I think what he's saying is that in our lives, we are to recognize by the Spirit of God those that the Lord has given us favor with, those that we can feel a certain kinship with, a certain chemistry, and develop that relationship and invest in that relationship. What Jesus said was, if you encounter a person, a relationship that it just, there's no chemistry, it doesn't work, there's not an attitude of wanting to be friends, wanting to work together, and then you move on. But when you find those people, that person that you feel God is wanting you to invest in and to bless and encourage and slowly begin to rub off on and let them rub off on you, then you make that relationship a priority. And you let that relationship help you to grow. You see, I think we need to invite people into our life more to speak into us, to offer correction. We need to confess our sins to one another. We need to inspire each other. We need to make each other accountable. We need to grow together. That's a true community. I know my son talks a lot about the small groups and community and so forth. We have to get back to that as a church. And then we have to, I'll say one last thing that's just on my heart. And I know I've probably said way too many different kinds of things. But if we can continue to learn how to be that kind of a true community, and I'm not just talking about with our church body, but I am also talking about with our church body, but even with those in your lives that are outside of these walls. But then we need to let people that are on the outside, unchurched, unbelieving, or whatever you want, however you want to define that, we need to let them belong before they believe. You see, I said to you that I thought some of our paradigm was wrong. One of our paradigms that has been wrong for a long time with the local church is that we want people to come in, make decision, and believe. Believe the gospel, believe the things that we believe before they belong. I don't think that's the right approach. And I don't think it's what we see in the Gospels. We see Jesus being criticized for what? Being a friend of sinners. For hanging out. Being accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. Why? Because he was letting people belong to his circle of relationship before they believed. Do you know that one of the fascinating things that's happening in some of the churches that are growing in America right now is that some of those churches have different kinds of service that they're doing to their community, and they're having young people, millennials and Generation Z, that are signing up to help those churches in their service and in the ministry that they're doing to their for their community. And they're signing up before they even know anything about Jesus, before they know the gospel. And then when they're getting involved and building relationship in those ministries and in those service projects and various things, then they're rubbing shoulders with Christians, and they are eventually surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ because they're seeing the light and because they're receiving the love and the grace. And then they're believing. I think we have to accept all people. there's always a point, obviously, of speaking the truth. You know, Jesus said, tell them what I commanded you. Give them the truth. But people need to be loved.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.